Every year we help support the Lighthouse Children's Homes out of the state of Mississippi. They have children's homes in places like Panama, Honduras, India, and several other countries. And so we've done this for a number of years with our children's classes, where we send home with them quarter folders. And we ask them from November through the Sunday before Christmas to fill these and bring them back. And some children opt to, you know, bring them, then empty them and take them back and refill them. Well, obviously, we're not having Sunday school right now. And so my encouragement would be, if you're a parent and you have a smaller child, that you would take one with you. They are in the foyer in the back below the announcement board. And then there are some downstairs on the large table near the foyer downstairs. And that you would help your child fill one of these. And then they're welcome to fill them more than once. And all of that money will go toward the children's homes. And I will say this. You say, well, I don't have any kids, but I would like to do that. Then you can grab one too and help do that as well. So that will continue through to the week prior to Christmas. So if you'd like to be part of that. And then everything is so unusual right now for every church. I mean, this is not just unusual to us. This is for every church. Every church is having to change ministry, withdraw certain ministries. We have public school ministry. We have, of course, a ministry at the retirement home here, and we're not allowed to go in. Prisons, we're not allowed to go in. So everything has changed, and just trying to think of some ways that we could still minister to the community in some unique ways. One of the things that we do, Bridgeport, the city has what they call Light Up Night, in which we now have a booth and go down and distribute tracts along with candy canes and have hot chocolate and just a festive time, but it's a chance to get the gospel out. We pass out hundreds of tracts. Well, there will be no Light Up Night, from my understanding, for this year. My family, after the service Wednesday night, were standing in the back just talking about what could we possibly do that would be COVID-friendly and still be able to minister. And the thought was brought out, hey, what about like a live nativity? And I was like, well, we really shouldn't, because there's another Baptist church just right up the road from us that does that yearly. That would not be right to do that, since they do that. But this thought came to mind. People love going out looking at Christmas lights. I mean, that was always something we still do. My wife and I still go out, and we just drive around and look at Christmas lights. How many of you have ever been up to Oglesby to see the Christmas displays? There's one up near Pittsburgh. They have a large one now up in Fairmont. We still love doing those kind of things. People just like to go through neighborhoods and look at Christmas displays. What I'd like to do is have a biblical story Christmas display. And what I mean by that, we'd call it From Creation to the Cross. And it would be something where people would come in their vehicles and just pull in this hard driveway. And as they begin to make their way down, they'll see a scene concerning creation. And then a scene concerning Abraham, and maybe, you know, like Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. And then Moses with the Ten Commandments. And then David slaying Goliath. And just right down the line of biblical events that would lead ultimately to not only the birth of Christ, but to his crucifixion and possibly his resurrection as well. In the midst of that would be the portrait, so to speak, of a large Bible with the verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It would be bordered by Christmas lights. Of course, what we're looking at is having people volunteer, maybe as an individual or families, that would make these different scenes. There's certain materials that would have to be used. We all use the same materials, and if you want to volunteer to purchase your own, that's fine, or if the church would need to get it, that'd be fine too. We're going to use just big 3/4-inch sheets of 4x8 plywood. Depending on the scene, you may need 2 or 3 of them, and you cut it out with a jigsaw, you paint it white. If you have to do detailing, you can do that. If you want to put a small description of what the scene is, then drill a little hole so we can, you know, insert the battery-operated Christmas lights. And we'd like to try to get 10 scenes and try to do it this year. From now till December 9th would be preparation time. And then on the weekend of December 12th, Saturday night, and Sunday evening, December 13th, have our first display of creation to the cross. At the end of the display, we'll have somebody with a table and little packets in which we'll have a gospel tract and maybe a couple candy canes or something like that that would be given to folks as they drive out. It's a way, just another way of getting the gospel out. Now, we're the kind of church that believes you ought to go out and aggressively tell people about Jesus, whether it's in the schools, whether it's in the prisons, or going door to door to people's homes and neighborhoods. But over the years, I have come to understand that not everybody's receptive to those things. And there are a lot of times where I cannot get people to come to this church, but as we normally do in December, we have a big children's program. And we'll pack this place out because everybody loves to hear kids sing and do little plays. They'll come for that, but they won't come to hear a man preach. But I preach anyway, you know. So we do those things. You say, you're trying to entice people. I am. And Jesus said, compel people to come in. You know what the word compel means? Do anything it takes to get people under the sound of the gospel. Anything. Anything. And so in years past, I would probably not have been in favor of those kind of things. But I am now. And so if you would be interested, there's a sign-up list in the foyer. If you'd be interested in doing that, and then we'll get the information to you. You say, well, it's kind of late in the game, Pastor. What if we can't get, you know, 10 displays out there? All right, we can start it. And then if we can't do it this year, it is something, I think it's a super idea. I really do. And it's one of those things that every year we're going to add to it. We even have thoughts of having a walking section out in the big yards that we have so they could drive through, but they could also get out of the car and walk through some sections. Of course, that's down the road. But if you'd be interested in that, go ahead and sign up, and we'll see what we can do for this year. Again, if we can't get everything done for this year, then we're definitely going to do this. And so I hope you'll get on board and be part of that. There'll be certain descriptions that you'll have to follow. I mean, I don't want one display looking like a Disneyland display and the other one look like, you know, Da Vinci, you know, that kind of stuff. But we'll have certain orders that you follow. And I think it is the potential to have something that could be a blessing to our community at the same time, just get the gospel out to people. It is a festive time of year, and people's hearts are different. They are. I've had people say, no, their hearts are not any different. I've seen it personally. I know people are more receptive to the gospel tracts. I've seen some things really interesting during that time of year where people are more willing to hear. So if that would be something to be interested in, that'd be great. So just be willing to sign up in the back, and that'd be great. All right, I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to be going back there to Matthew chapter 10. For those who are visiting with us this morning, we've had a theme for this year. We have a theme every year, and our theme this year is Follow Me. It's based out of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And that verse simply says that we're to follow him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And as a born-again child of God, it is my duty and it's my privilege to be able to follow him. But it's also my responsibility to take up my cross. And that's an emblem of suffering. I am to be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. And he said, I am to deny myself. There are things that I purposely deny myself that I know to, even other Christians are not wrong, but I refrain from doing those things. Why? Because I think God deals with me a little bit differently than he deals with Brother Bill. I think he deals with me a little bit differently than he deals with Brother Lawness. And he deals with Lawness a little bit differently than he deals with Brother Jeff. And as God says, this is what I want you to do in your life, or this is what I don't want you to do in your life, we need to have that spirit of denial. Okay, God, I'll deny myself, even though others may, for your sake. I'm willing to follow that. I believe chapter 10 is a very critical chapter in the study of the book of Matthew. We can make the argument every passage is critical, and I wouldn't argue that at all, because I believe all the Word of God is profitable. But there's a certain element of need in this chapter that concerns us, although this is a very exclusive chapter. And when I say exclusive, when you begin this chapter, and I got to be very careful about time because I don't want to get caught up repeating what I said last week, but just for those who weren't here, when you go back to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6 and 7, you'll find this is an exclusive club. It's given to the apostles, the 12 apostles. They go to an exclusive group. Notice verse 5. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So God tells these 12 Jewish apostles to go to only Jewish people, not to people like you and me. We're Gentiles. Now, we have one person in our church that actually has somewhat of a Jewish background. But the rest of us are Gentiles. And Jesus said, don't go to the Gentiles. You're not allowed to go. You can't even go to the Samaritans, those who are half Jewish and half Gentile. Only to the Jews. And there's a specific message I want you to preach. You preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? It means he was offering them the kingdom. Then, that there would have been a willingness to set up what we term the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign of Christ, then, if they'd been receptive. But there is a, what's the term, caveat with that? A catch, so to speak? It doesn't say it here, but in Mark it says, you tell them in order to have the kingdom, they have to repent. That's a big, ugly word to a lot of people. We like to say, you can come to Jesus as you are, and I totally believe that. I don't have to turn over a new leaf to come to Jesus. But when I come to him, I have to have a heart of repentance. When John the Baptist came on the scene, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus comes on the scene, and his message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When he tells the 12 apostles to go out to the lost sheep of Israel only, he says, you tell them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The New Testament church starts, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter stands and preaches, and he says, repent. Repent. Acts 20, verse 21. It's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. A man, a woman, a child cannot go to heaven unless you repent. It's coming into agreement with God in your heart and your mind. God, I agree with you, I'm a sinner. God, I believe that I am one who has transgressed your law, that I have iniquity, that I'm wicked in your sight. And you name your sins if you can. You don't have to name them all, so to speak. But I mean, it's not this generic, yeah, everybody's a sinner, blah, blah, blah. And there's no conviction there. I mean, good night, I've lied, I've denied God, but whatever it is, there has to be an attitude of repentance and faith in the finished work of Jesus, that Jesus Christ died. So here is the Lord. He says to these 12 Jewish apostles, go to the Jewish people. You tell them the kingdom is at hand. If they want it, we'll set it up now. But the catch is this, they have to repent. The problem with the Jewish people is they thought they were okay just the way they were. Remember John chapter 8? He's speaking to Jewish people. And when he tells them who he is and what they must do, they say this, we have Abraham to our father. We're already God's children. John 8:44, Jesus said to those Jewish people, ye, now listen to this, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He said, you're not children of God. It doesn't matter that you're Jewish. Hey, Baptists, listen to me. Now, I don't know if all of our visitors come from a Baptist background. I didn't start out as a Baptist. I was a non-denominational. Baptists, listen to me. Your being a Baptist doesn't impress God one iota. Amen. It will not get you to heaven. You have to come the same way everyone else comes, through Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. So there's this exclusive message. He gave them exclusive directions to do their ministry in a way that we are not told to do today. We won't get into all that. He begins to tell them that, listen, there's going to be some problems as you go out. And we're just going to jump right to the chase because we don't have time to go through a lot of the background. He said that problem is a thing called persecution. And I think it's appropriate that we go through this morning, 2 days before a national election, because we all know what's at stake and we all know the potential that as persecution has already begun against the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States, and you have to have your head buried in the sand if you don't know that. Now that may sound disrespectful, but Sometimes we just like to focus on all the pleasures and all the joys. And we don't, you know, I hear people say, I don't even listen to the news anymore. Well, I understand that because the news can get depressing. But if you keep your ears open, you know the Church of Jesus Christ is beginning to be persecuted in this country. And it's not just because of COVID. And on Tuesday, if the election goes a certain way, the persecution of the church will begin in earnest. And you will have a choice to make. You will have a choice. This has been preached for years, and it is coming. It is here. We have a choice to make. I want you to look with me, beginning this morning, in verse, let's just look at verse 23 and then on. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? The term Beelzebub is a term of Satan. Those leaders of Israel, as they examined the ministry of Jesus Christ, they made this accusation more than once. You are empowered by Beelzebub, meaning the Lord of the flies or the dung god, a name of Satan. Can you imagine calling the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of Satan? And that was basically what they were doing. And Jesus said, Jeff Vaughn, Lonis McGinnis, Nick George, you're not above your master. If they've called me Beelzebub, you can expect they'll do the same to you. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. This has been such a blessed nation. And I would say for the last 150 years of our existence, we have been almost free of any form of persecution. Oh, I know. We've all, if you love Jesus Christ and you witness, I mean, you're going to witness at work, you're going to witness in your neighborhood, or you're just going to go up to a complete stranger and give the gospel, you have faced probably some forms of persecution. You know, get called Holy Joe, or you get laughed at, mocked there at work. Maybe if you're out door knocking, somebody will order you off their property and scream and yell at you as you go off. I've had those things happen. You've had those things happen. Those are forms of persecution. But really, listen, you couldn't do this in a lot of nations today. You couldn't do what you're doing. I remember several years ago, we have this prophet's chamber where we have missionaries and evangelists come and stay. And a number of times they're not our own. They never enter this building to preach. They just come and stay. And we had a couple that was in evangelism, and they head over, and I won't mention the name of the country because we're live stream, but into a large nation in the Asian area. And they've been invited to address hundreds of pastors from this nation. And so this evangelist was taken to a secure location inside a mountain. There was a massive cave where they could hold 200, 300, 400 of these national pastors. It was secretive. No one knew where this place was at. At least they thought that no one knew where it was at. And so they go in, and he said he was stunned as he looked at these men. They were disfigured where they'd been beaten. Massive persecution, many of them burned because people tried to burn them alive. Hundreds of these pastors from this nation who truly were persecuted for the cause of Christ. And we don't face that here. Not now. Not yet. And I don't know just how much that kind of persecution could ever enter the United States. But we should be willing to allow it to happen. I didn't say want it, but be willing to allow it to happen. And Jesus said, you are not above your master. You are not above your master. If they've done it to me, they will do it to you. If they do it to the Son of God, if they do it to a man who goes around and raises the dead and heals the lame and feeds thousands, if they do it to me, they'll do it to you. You need to be willing to suffer for the cause of your master. You need to be willing to allow these things to occur. But then he gives these words, and what assurance words they really are. Look at verse 26. Fear them not. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ears, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear them not, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more values than many sparrows. Now, I just want you to stop and think about what he just said to these men. Three times he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Now listen, if I were there, I'd be like, Jesus, you just said we're going to get persecuted. You just said earlier we're going to get scourged and we're going to be brought into their councils and tried. What do you mean, don't be afraid? But that's his encouragement to them. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. Now notice back in verse 26. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. For these men, and listen, for you and me as well, there are things that are revealed to you and me through the power of the Holy Spirit that are not known by those who are unsaved. And he said, through you, if that fear does not dominate you, there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. You realize that you have the privilege of revealing the truth of God's word to those around you. Those who 2 Corinthians chapter 4 tells us are blinded to the truth, God gives you the privilege of revealing things to them, of coming to a knowledge of those things. Now, you can't make a person receive, but you can help them to begin to have that basic knowledge. There have been plenty of times where someone has given someone insight to the truth of Jesus Christ. They begin to see things revealed. They begin to get a basic knowledge, but not yet receive it. And then someone, maybe a few months or a few years down the road, once again, gives them that light of the gospel. And it's not you who sees that person come to a saving knowledge of Christ, but down the road someone else has that privilege of leading them to a saving knowledge of Christ. I take joy in the fact what Paul said, some plant, some water, but brother, it's God that giveth the increase, and that's all that matters. You can go out and help reveal the truth to people, but you can't do that if you're afraid. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but have you ever been afraid to witness to somebody? Have you ever been afraid to witness to somebody? Remember years ago down in Decatur, Georgia, I had to go and get my driver's license update, you know, like you do every year. Not driver's license, but your plates. And outside this courthouse, and Decatur is a large city in itself. It's a suburb of Atlanta. I mean, there's tons of people in this line. It's going to take hours. And the Holy Spirit's convicting you. You got people all right beside you. What are you going to do about it? I'm not saying anything, you know. And God just start convicting. You need to witness. You need to tell people about Jesus. Listen, have you ever been like that? You've been afraid? Like, if I do this, somebody's going to say, "Are you religious nut? Quit bothering me. Hey, this guy's a freak." You know, that's what you think they're going to do, right? And if you go out to somebody's house, and I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. You know, we're a religious jerk. You know, this guy's here. You know, he's going to infect you. Get away from him. You know, your name's going to be blared all over the neighborhood, and people are going to look strangely at you. You get afraid. You won't tell people about Jesus Christ. You won't be that light to them. You won't reveal the truth to them if you're afraid. So Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't fear them. Now you say, what power do mere words have? Mere words created the world. These are words of the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. And I'll tell you what, sometimes mere words make all the difference. I'm driving down the road. I've told our folks this before. I'm driving down Covington, Georgia, to go out door knocking. And that means I'm going out to people's neighborhoods to tell people about Jesus. Now, that day, nobody was with me, just by myself. I was going into a more affluent area. And many times, the more affluent areas, people are not real receptive. And as I was going, I just got this overwhelming fear. And so since I was by myself, I just turned around, went home. But every moment of that drive home, the Holy Spirit dealt with me, convicted me. And the Lord gave me a verse I'd read many times before. And it wasn't a verse I tried to memorize. It's just something the Lord just kind of made stick. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And I just made the decision, God, when I get afraid, God, I'm ashamed of what I've done. Nobody knows this. God, it's just between you and me. But I'm so ashamed of what I've done. God, I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to latch onto that verse. And so many times, I don't know why it is. My people have heard this, but to you who are here for the first time maybe, I'm not real good. I've learned over the years how to talk to people, but I'm not real comfortable with it. I'm just not. I have, that kind of, I'm introverted by nature. And over the years, God has helped me. And when I get nervous about talking to someone, Romans 1:16 comes to mind. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And I just say, God, you weren't ashamed of me. Help me not to be ashamed of you. Help me just go and tell people. You give me the courage. Mere words are more than just mere words. Jesus said to those men, "Fear them not." And I can tell you, for those men, there was an encouragement to them because it came from the Son of God. And the Son of God is saying to you, child of God, "Fear them not." Verse 27, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. What you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." In a sense, right now, listen, right now what is happening, you are hearing in the ear. You are hearing within the borders of these walls. Now this afternoon, you get to go out and in a sense preach from the housetops. We had a student at the university there in Atlanta, and this is what he would do. You would think he was a strange character. But he loved the Lord. His name was John Rickenbacker. And John would just drive somewhere in Atlanta. And so he didn't get in trouble with the law enforcement. He'd pop the trunk, get up inside of his trunk and stand, take his Bible and just start preaching. I mean, just he had a loud, powerful voice. He just started preaching. And it didn't matter where it was. He'd just preach. He was shouting from the housetops, if you will. But I also heard John, he would get into the utility closet as his prayer room, and I'd walk past that utility room, just hear him crying out to God in the morning. "Oh, God, use me. Oh, God." You know, he just a really strange in that sense. There weren't very many students like him, but you know what? He had a passion for Jesus Christ. He had a passion for him. God says, "I'm going to tell you some things in that utility room or in that private time or here as a family, meaning together to hear God's word. There's some things I'm going to tell you in your ear that I want you to, in return, take out and tell others. And you don't have to be afraid." Why not? Verse 28. "Well, fear them not which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You don't have to be afraid of those people because they really can't do much of anything to you. You realize, folks, listen, this thing is deteriorating. This thing you call a body, God calls a vessel. And it's falling apart. Leland, I'm sorry, I know you're young, but listen, here's a reality. We hear this term, you were born to die. You were. If Jesus Christ doesn't come back, I'm not trying to, make you feel somber and, depressed today, but Leland, one day you'll die. One day you'll die. I told my wife the other day, by all rights, I have no more than 20 years left. I'm 61. And by all rights, maybe 20 years or less. We're going to die, folks. But you know what's going to die? this shell, this vessel. You cannot die. You who possesses this vessel cannot die. You will live either in heaven or in hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, saying, Father Abraham, I'm tormented in this flame. Send therefore Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. You are going to live somewhere. Once this body ceases to function, the brave waves cease, the electrical impulses cease, the heart ceases to beat, you will be in either the presence of God or eternally separated from God. You will live on. So Jesus said, guys, look, I know what I'm asking you to do can be a little bit nerve-wracking, but you don't have to fear those people, even if they do scourge you. Even if they do put you to death. Here's why. Because all they can do is cause the vessel to cease to operate. You live on. He said, you know what? Who you ought to fear and who they ought to fear? And brother, this should be motivation for us to witness. Fear him who has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you realize your family members, if they're not going to heaven, they're going to go to hell. Your neighbor, if they don't go to heaven, they will go to hell. Your co-worker, if they don't go to heaven, they will go to hell. You say, you really believe in hell? I believe in as much as Jesus did, and he preached more about hell than he did about heaven. So apparently he's a believer. He said, but don't you be afraid, because if you do, you won't do what you're supposed to do, telling others. I like this. Verse 29, verse 30 and 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Now notice what he said, verse 29. He said, one of these sparrows doesn't fall to the ground without your Father. There is nothing, now listen to me, nothing that happens on this planet without the Father's awareness. Not even a worthless sparrow. I read an account where they said they sold sparrows in the market in Israel, and they would give you a bargain. If you bought two, they'd throw an extra sparrow in for nothing. That's how, in a sense, cheap and disregarded a sparrow was, a living creature was in the eyes of a Jew. I was over in the prophet's chamber a couple weeks ago, making sure the furnace was set right and just checking it out. And when I came out the basement door and I walked along the side of the Family Life Center, and laying there between the driveway and the building was a little bird that had died. It had only been dead maybe a day because it was still whole. It wasn't, you know, decaying. And it was pretty. It was a beautiful bird. I think they call them warblers. It had the yellow stripes on its wings. It was just a really pretty bird. And when I looked down, I was like, aw. I don't know what it is about birds. I just like watching birds. I really do. I can show you on my cell phone. I have a bunch of video clips of some actual sparrows that build a nest right on top of our security camera down there, and I followed their life. I followed them until they got out of the nest, and I filmed it. You know, I just filmed it once in a while. So if you want to see that, I only charge you $15 to get a view of my films. I just like it. I got to be careful because sometimes if I'm driving down the road, I'll see a flock of birds fly over, and I just watch, and that's not good when you're driving. I like birds. I'm not a bird watcher, but I like birds. And when I saw that, it's like, oh, you know, oh man. And for all I know, it looked healthy, you know, it just didn't look old. It just died. And you read this passage, and this is what God says. When that little warbler lay dead out here, God was very well aware of it. Now here's the amazing thing. He cared about it. He cared about it. It was his creation. I mean, how many billions of birds are on this planet? He cares about them. And then Jesus said this to those 12. Guys, if I care about a little bird that to many of your own countrymen are worthless, don't you think I'll care about you? And that's another reason you ought not to be afraid. Christian, listen to me. He cares about you. I didn't say he cared about your spouse or your child or your parent or someone. He cares about you. And you don't have to be afraid, he said. You are of more value than many sparrows. Now listen, I'm sorry to the PETA crowd. They don't agree with that, but I agree with God. You're of more value than any animal on the face of this earth. God's given you dominion over this earth. Dominion over the creatures. You are the chief of his creation. You are made in the image of God. You're special. You are important to him. And when you have the Spirit of the living God come to live within you, the moment you get saved, how much more, in a sense, important are you because you're one of his own? Three times he says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not. Those are words of encouragement that we need to do what we ought to do even in the midst of persecution and suffering. And if that day does come, and I hope it doesn't, I'm going to be honest with you, I hope it doesn't, but if it does, and I think it will, then we can rely on him and trust him not to be afraid. Now here's some troubling verses, and they should be troubling. And I'm not going to color code it, I'm not going to try to, I should say, paint it to fit our Baptist theology. I'm just going to spell it out as I believe Jesus Christ meant it. I mean, I have read others in their views on these verses. I believe Jesus means exactly what he says, and I'm referring to verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Those to me are very troubling words, because the indication is if you deny him, there is no hope of heaven. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I think that's exactly what he means. I'm not going to try to repaint the picture that Jesus gives here. I think he means exactly that. So when I was in school, I was challenged to carry a Bible with me, and I did. And I witnessed to people, because I didn't want to deny him. And I've been convicted over the years about going out and telling people about Jesus. So I have. Because I don't want to deny him. And when I get a chance once in a while here, somebody comes on their property, and I give them the gospel, I do. Because I don't want to deny him. You say, are you preaching that a Christian can no longer be a Christian? That a Christian can lose their position as a child of God? Absolutely not. He gives you eternal life. And you can never perish, neither can any man pluck you out of his hand. I don't believe a person can truly lose their salvation, but it does lead me to challenge every believer to find out what Paul said to the church at Corinth, examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. More and more I'm concerned about this, that there are a bunch of people who say they're saved and are not. I'm not trying to make you who really know Christ doubt your salvation. But I am fearful that there are people who claim to be saved who are not born again. And if a person can go around and just deny Christ, deny Christ, deny Christ, and still say, yeah, I remember a day I got saved, they have deceived themselves. I do believe a Christian at times will deny. The lead apostle was the apostle Peter. Jesus says to the apostles, I'm going to Calvary and I'm going to die. They're going to scourge me. They're going to try me. And I'm going to die. And he said, not you. I won't allow this. He said, and I'll never deny you, Lord Jesus. I'll never deny you. What did Peter do? He denied his Savior three times. Three times he denied him. But I also love what Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. He said this, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Converted means to revert back or turn back. Three times Peter very blatantly said, I know not the man. And the third time, you know this. You know your Bible well enough to know he cursed. Cursed. Blankety blank blank. I don't know the man. He denied his Lord three times. And Jesus said, I'm praying for you. Listen, I think the prayers of Jesus Christ are pretty effective, don't you?
Amen.
Go over with me to John 17. I want you to notice this. John 17. This is Jesus' prayer for those apostles. And by the way, for you. John 17. This is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to notice verse 11 and 12. John 17, verse 11. Jesus praying for those disciples said this, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Now listen to this. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition being Judas Iscariot, that was ordained in eternity past, that this man who was the son of perdition, not the son of God, the son of perdition would come in and through deceit act as an apostle and then would betray his Lord. He said, I have lost none of them. Listen to me, if you're a child of God, you cannot be lost. Because you don't keep yourself, he keeps you. Then when we go back to Matthew chapter 10, that tells me there's only one option. There's the option of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ and were never followers of Jesus Christ. That's why he said earlier in the book of Matthew, when you say to me, Lord, Lord, I will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. It's not a matter that I knew you and then I threw you off. He said, I never knew you from the beginning. I believe this, that no genuine child of God can live in constant denial. Will there be moments out of fear? You'll do what I did when that day I denied my Lord, and instead of telling people about Jesus Christ, I tucked my tail and ran like a scalded dog. In fear, yeah, there's times like that. And that's not the only time I've done it. But I don't believe you can live in a constant state like that. Now that makes you have to go back and do what Paul said to the Corinthian church. You've got to examine yourself. Is this the state that you live in? Constant denial. Constant denial. You don't confess him before men. Listen, when a man gets born again, the first step of not denying and confessing is a thing called baptism. Baptism does not save you. It confesses the salvation that has already happened. And I have people say, I don't want to get baptized. Why? I'm afraid. And what they're saying is, I'd rather deny him. I don't want people to know what's happened in my heart. But we're told in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, whosoever believeth in him shall what? Not be ashamed. You mean a person doesn't want to get their body dunked under some water just to save face? Just to save face. Brother, I don't care if you're afraid of water. I don't care if you're embarrassed to get up in front of a crowd. You need to confess Christ. And baptism is a form of confessing Christ. You go to work, and you're sitting in that break room during lunch, and God gives you a golden opportunity to give the gospel to someone. You're not stealing time from your company, wasting work time to witness. You're on your break, and you can do this legally. And you refrain from doing it, you've just denied Christ. Denying Christ is not just refraining from receiving persecution, so to speak. Think about this, Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God. Now listen to this. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. You know what? He said, when you're disobedient to do good works, He said, you are denying your Savior. You're denying Him. And He said, I will say to them, I'm not going to confess you before my Father. You denied me, I'm going to deny you. Here's a problem I have. That many times a person can say they're saved and never bother to get busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know, listen, I got to be very careful here because, you know, I think you could assume that I'm assuming that working for Jesus Christ means, you know, working inside this building or coming out on an official visitation day, that that's what I mean by work. That's not what I mean by work. That's only part of it. I mean our life dominated by good works, whether I ever know about it or not. A life dominated by good works. But there are Christians, well, there are so-called Christians who do no good works at all. They just live life. They live it for self. And I wonder, I'm not their judge, but Jesus Christ is their judge. And He said, I will say, I never knew you. I'll deny you to the Father, just as you have denied me. I believe this, that if a person is truly born again, and there are those moments like Peter had, and like I've had, and like all men, there's a reformist by the name of Thomas Cranmer, 1555, he's brought before Mary Queen of Scots, and under the auspices of the Roman Catholic Church, he is ordered to deny his Reformation beliefs, which is faith in Jesus Christ. Martin Luther, faith in Christ alone for salvation. And in a moment of fear, knowing the penalty of being burned to death, he renounced his Reformationist ways in agreement with Catholic dogma. For whatever reason, Mary Queen of Scots, even though he denied the faith, she still sentenced him to death. And before he went to the stake to die, the Holy Spirit convicted him. And Thomas Cranmer, there before those people, ready to die, said, I deny my Lord once, I will not deny Him a second time. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not Catholic this, whatever. It's faith in Christ alone. And he was burned a martyr for the cross of Christ. Now, Cranmer, in an instant, denied out of fear, but he overcame the fear. I believe if you're truly saved, you'll overcome the fear. And where you may fail on occasion to be the witness you ought to be, you may fail on occasion to stand for your Lord and do good works, that will not continue to be the pattern of your life. Now listen to me, if that is the pattern of your life, you have every need to do exactly what Paul told the church at Corinth. Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. I don't think you can just go out and live a worldly life and never feel an ounce of conviction, and never seek a way to change. I don't believe that's true. You remember when Lot was so caught up in the world, the Bible says his righteous soul was vexed. He couldn't stand it. He was miserable. You say, I'm not miserable, and I don't go out witnessing. I'm not miserable, and I don't witness at work. I'm not miserable, and I live any way I want. I do whatever I want. Examine yourself, you see whether you be in the faith. There's a lot of things I need to go over here, and we don't have time. But I want to kind of end this, if you would, on a good note, if you want to put it that way. You say, man, living a Christian life, persecution, wow, that's not really what I signed up for. Well, that is part of the Christian life. But it doesn't come without reward. It doesn't come without reward. I want you to notice at the end of this, of these instructions that Jesus gives to these 12 men before they actually go out and begin to proclaim what He asked them to proclaim. Look at verse 40. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Go back to verse 41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet. The term "in the name of a prophet" is a Hebrewism, just meaning this. He that receiveth a prophet, because that man is a prophet, he'll receive a prophet's reward. And 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul talks about his position as an elder or a bishop in the church. And he said God is going to crown those men who faithfully serve him as his elders within the church. Now here, the term prophet can mean someone who foretells the future, like a prophet of the Old Testament, or a New Testament saint who foretells the written word. So in a sense, right now I am prophesying. And Leslie, when she stands up and teaches her children in their classes, she is prophesying. You don't have to call her prophet, you know, but that's what she's doing. She's fulfilling the role of a prophet. And here's what he said. He said, if you'll receive the prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. Let me tell you something. The kindness you showed to me this past month in sending me a card and just saying, Pastor, thank you for your ministry. You know, thank you for serving here in this church. That is part of your attitude of receiving me. And he said, the reward that I might receive one day at the judgment seat of Christ, you will receive too. Now, isn't that an easy way to earn reward? So if you'll all give me $10,000 apiece, I am teasing, I'm joking with that. Listen, if you'll receive, he said, you'll receive the same reward. If you receive a righteous man, you'll receive a righteous man's reward. He said, look, if you'll just take a cup of cold water and offer it to one of these little ones, he said, you'll in no wise lose a reward for that. Oh, there's no reward in that. He said, yes, there is. I've had this a couple times happen to me when I've been out telling people about Jesus, and it's been a like very hot and humid day. They can see I'm sweating. And they'll say, would you like a glass of water? I say, hold on, let me go get you a glass of water or a bottle of water. Now, according to what this says, and I never thought about this. I think it was a book by Brooklyn Tabernacle. What's the pastor's name at Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York? Jim Cimbala, the huge Brooklyn Tabernacle there, wrote a book, I think it was him, about reward. And he started talking about all the little things you do that God said, I want to reward you for that. It's not just leading someone to Jesus Christ. It's not just, you know, being burned at the stake kind of thing that God rewards for. He said, good night, something like this. He said, I'll reward you for it. If you treat those who are in leadership kindly, with respect, receive them. He said, I'll reward you for it. You know what? He said, let me give you a little bit of motive. You live in a perverse and wicked world, and there will be times people persecute you. So let me give you some motive to serve me. And there's nothing wrong with looking forward to being rewarded. Why do you think God mentions all the crowns? Why do you think he mentions that the day of judgment you can receive gold, silver, and precious stone? Why do you think he does that? To help motivate you through sometimes, which is a very rough time on the face of this earth, as you take a stand for him. Aren't you glad he's that way? So he says, don't be afraid. You just stand. I'll help you through it. I'll even give you the words to say at times when you have to stand and answer for me. I'll just do that through you. You just trust me. Now let me close with these verses. This is what we had. It's our verses of the week last week in our bulletin. Look back at verses 38 and 39. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. It means life is about me. Life is about getting all the gusto I can get. It's about me getting pleasure for myself. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Are those words true in the sense of you losing your life for his sake, denying yourself, and following him? Is that true of you, Christian? Is that true of you? Well, here's the good news. You don't have to leave this place without committing yourself to that kind of life. All the reward that comes with it. And the fact that he is there for you so you don't have to be afraid. And if you truly know Him, when there are moments where you deny Him, you don't have to continue in that attitude. You can get it right. He forgives, and you go right on. You keep serving Him. You know what you say, Pastor Vaughn, have you ever denied Christ? Yeah, I have. There have been times where God has given me golden opportunities to witness, and out of fear, I didn't do it. But God forgives. But brother, if you say, I deny Him all the time, I would tell you to do exactly what Paul said. Examine yourself, see whether you be in the faith. I truly believe, this is my personal opinion, we are at the doorstep of seeing persecution ramp up against the church, against individual Christians. Now, that's my opinion, so I hope my opinion is wrong. But if it does, I want to see a bunch of people from a little Baptist church in the heart of West Virginia who stand for Jesus Christ. Who stand for Jesus Christ and do not fear. And you take your courage not from me, you take your courage from Him and from this book. Let's stand together for prayer.